So we have here Paul's testimony, if you will. He's said and he's spoken many things to many people at this point. And you'll remember, of course, he's, you know, in front of the Roman soldiers, in front of the Roman captain, in front of Felix, in front of Festus, in front of many people with them. And if you remember last week's study, we talked about how much pomp and circumstance, if you remember, has drawn up to this moment. We have all of the chief people, the chief men of the city. We have, you know, Agrippa and his wife. We have Festus here. We have quite an assembly. And now we see Agrippa give Paul the opportunity to speak. I have four slides of text. We're going to read all of 26, first of which is the first eight verses. Can I get a volunteer to read the first eight? Dwayne, thank you, sir.
So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from youth, spent from the beginning among my own nations and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?"
Okay, how about 9 through 16? Anybody? John? Thank you.
"I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.'" How far down?
Down to 16, please.
16?
Yes, sir.
"Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me.'"
Okay, 17 through 24. Robert, thank you.
"I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, who do works benefiting repentance. Befitting repentance. For those reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. He said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason.
26 through 32. Go ahead. Thank you.
For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would that God, that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man has done nothing worthy of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
Very good. Thank you all very much for that reading. Is that not impressive to see how Paul methodically marches through a defense with King Agrippa? And knowing the opportunity that laid before him to take full advantage of that. And we talked about, and I think it was David last week that talked about the providence of God. You know, we want to make sure that as we talk about this, we don't put too much emphasis on Paul individually without God. You know, I want to make sure that we don't build him up as just a man. Because, you know, we can make that mistake then and think that, well, we, as just men or just women, can set out and do mighty things in different ways and serve our own agendas. No, that won't happen. I'm not saying you won't be ragingly successful, maybe, in some things that you do. Some of you may have ragingly successful careers, different things. But we're talking about the discourse of the gospel, a message that brings power to people that are spiritually dead. The message that will affect eternity. And we can't touch that timetable, my friend, no matter how busy or how successful you might be in a secular position. But Paul here, being emboldened and empowered by the Spirit and the providence of God, is able to do amazing things. Number one here says, what was Paul's attitude toward his defense with Agrippa? We talked a little bit about this last week. Anybody have that? What was his attitude? I'm thinking like around verse 2. What was it that he said? How did he feel about this? Dwayne?
Well, you know, you see that he stretched his hand out, which I would, you know, consider kind of a physical appearance of, you know, humility. I understand who you are, right? And I understand these things. And so, but then he's, you know, being respectful, but he just gets right to the point. Hey, I've done nothing. Right? This is who I am. They know who I am. And if they were willing to admit who I was, if they were willing to take their blinders off and realize this, they would know that, you know, I'm just like them, but my heart's been changed. He admits, you know, I was like, the people that were imprisoning me, I was that person years ago, right? And now here I am, I've come full circle. And so, you know, he's just very, you know, respectful, but to the point.
Yes, I mean, when we outreach our hands toward each other, right, that's a method of nonverbal communication, right? And we're seeking connection, right? When I stretch my hand out, I'm seeking that segue between the two of us. And so you certainly see the interest in this exchange, this mutual, right, respect to be heard and to hear. And so I was looking for one word, starts with an H. Happy, right? I'm happy, right? But you know what? He makes a comment that we just kind of slide past a little bit when he says, if there are anybody of my older people that would be willing to testify for who I was, they would tell you this exact thing. But were there any of those people there? Or is there anybody there saying, you know, this Paul used to be a great guy till he got, you know, into this mischief? No, they didn't want to do anything to build any credibility, right, for this guy. He was, you know, filled the world with this, you know, poisonous doctrine. Very good, very good. Number two, how is his defense different than before with Felix and Festus? Pull it on your memory here a little bit, John.
Well, in this case, he's developing a rapport with King Agrippa. He knows King Agrippa has knowledge of the Jewish customs and controversies. So he lays out his defense based on everything that he will clearly understand. So it's like when we speak with somebody about the gospel, we find the common ground. And this is exactly what Paul's doing.
And not only that, but he can do it to a much deeper level, can't he? You know sometimes when you talk to a specific person about a specific subject, you're going to have to gauge that conversation to the level of their understanding, because otherwise you're just showing off, right? If you're talking about somebody or talking to someone and they don't understand all your jargon, what are you doing besides showing off? That's all you're doing, right? You need to talk at a level where you can immediately correspond with someone. And I do this when I'm preaching, so when I do it, call me out on it. Because if I have to use a word, and then I have to explain what that word means, then I shouldn't have used that word most likely. We should automatically choose the words that we can, that we know that will be easiestly to communicate, and Paul could certainly do that with King Agrippa. Now, there's a little bit more, too, though, to his defense here. David?
Yeah, I'm not trying to jump ahead, but, I mean, it was different because he appealed to Agrippa's knowledge of the Jews. Mm-hmm. Because of Bernice and his connection with the Jews. And he goes right in and he says, this is about the resurrection of the dead. He didn't say that with Festus and Felix in that way. He knew that he understood that issue. Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. I mean, he knew what this man, his background, he knew where he was. He knew his audience.
Well, I don't want to call Paul a tactician. Man, I'm telling you, he was wise. He was wise. So what I was really looking for, Ed, did you have something?
Lays out a timeline, like, you know, more information, more in-depth information about his own life, his conversion, and he's very methodical. Now he's getting very precise. And he goes down step, step, step. You know, I was a Jew. I was a good Jew. Yeah. And then he goes right through and he shows where I was wrong. And now here's where I'm at.
Nail on the head. Right, so Paul took the time. You know, so when you think about this, if King Agrippa is really excellent in all the manners and customs of the Jews, there's a real good chance that maybe he didn't know about Paul. There's also a chance that maybe he did. But Paul shares his conversion story with King Agrippa. He didn't do that in the other discourses, right? Because again, we go back to this level of detail. I want you to know who I am, and I want you to know with every ounce of energy and zeal that I have when I was that man. I want you to understand that my faithfulness through this process. I want you to understand that I saw Jesus on the road when I was going to persecute Christians, and it has forever changed my life. And that same zeal, when I was a Pharisee of a Pharisee, I'm trying to tell you about Jesus today. And man, is that not wise? Paul is trying to use all of the zeal and all of the energy and his knowledge of the person that he's giving his defense to stir this person. And as we're going to find out, he is successful. So it's a beautiful way to watch him unfold this for King Agrippa. Number three, Paul recognized Agrippa to be knowledgeable in the manner of the Jews to what extent? Different versions that will say different things. King James, we've alluded to this a little. We don't have to spend a ton of time on this. But here in verse 3, typically, is where we're finding this. Anybody? Right, King James, right? It says, expert in all customs and questions, which are among the Jews. And that's impressive. You know, because we talked about, right, Bernice, who was a Jewess. So, you know, being the king, he's going to have to know an awful lot about it anyway, right? Because he's going to have to deal with a lot of the civil requirements and issues that will arise with the Jews being and living in among the Romans. So there's going to be a lot going on that he has to know. But it's in his house, isn't it? I can only imagine Bernice would want to do things or talk about things or be a part of certain things. And he would, well, what is that? Well, could you tell me a little bit more about that? You know, a good husband wants to be involved in the wife or in the life of his wife, right? So certainly being able to answer for himself there because of his extent and knowledge there. Number four, what does Paul express his plea as, or why does Paul express his plea as, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Kind of in that same area.
I couldn't figure out an easy way to write this question, so maybe it's here,
right? Yeah. Yeah, he's talking about the resurrection, right? He's talking about, hey, this You know, I was a Pharisee. He goes, I wasn't just a Jew. I was a Pharisee. Pharisees believe in the resurrection, right? So he starts to kind of, and he even, before this, he says, I beg you, listen to me patiently, right? So he's, I'm going to get there, right? And so he kind of gets through it, and he's, you know, he focuses on the resurrection, right? And the fact that how could Jews not believe this man was resurrected? And how could Jews not believe that the same God that he worships, the same God that he believes in, you know, the same God of Abraham and Moses and Isaac and all of the people that they know and they're familiar with, how could they not believe in that same hope? And oh, by the way, they also knew, right, because of Old Testament scripture, that there was going to be a Messiah, that there was going to be, you know, God's chosen one to come and remove sins. And, you know, this becomes the message throughout Acts, right, is, hey, that person you crucified, that was the person that's been talked about for thousands of years, right? So he's trying to get there and let them know, this is that person, this is that hope, you know, Christ is that hope.
Excellent, excellent. You know, one of the things I did miss in the beginning was his comment, you know, I beg that you hear me patiently. You know, because my wife knows I don't tell a short story usually. It usually has more detail than she's interested in. And so it's one of those things where if you've got to tell a longer story, you hope someone has the patience to hear it. And you certainly hope the story is worth it. Because sometimes you tell them too long. Ed?
Yeah, no.
So, Paul asked the question, but preachers need to see something here. You know, a lot of preachers get up and ask a lot of questions and the audience leaves and says, boy, he's got me thinking about a lot of things. The preacher needs to be able to answer the question.
Right.
So, posing a question from the pulpit isn't the way to be an effective preacher. And Paul shows you. You know, he'll ask the question, but he doesn't leave it just hang there for these folks to, he wants them to think about it. But he's going to bring this thing full circle, and he's going to answer the question.
Well, he wants to make sure that they have the right answer to the question, right? So he's going to give it to them straight. So I'm going to let you think about it for a minute, but then I'm going to plant the seed right there. Like, your work is done. I just want you to go and let that grow, right? Get that work. And again, this is also a throwback to the fact that the Romans really had a lot of respect for the heritages of their forefathers and the things which they believed, and certainly in believing in the prophets. And so to put this accusation on something that King Agrippa could genuinely relate to immediately starts to disassemble the credibility that the Jews thought that they had in this accusation for him. Excellent points. Excellent. Number five, what benefit does Paul gain by explaining his zeal in persecuting Christians? You know, he's given a bunch of detail here. Why do you think it was wise for him to say that, hey, I persecuted the people that I now am? What benefit is there in that?
I think two different things. Number one, you know, he's explaining, whatever I do it halfway. I'm all in, right? So he's basically telling them, hey, you know, believe me, I will do everything. This is the reason I'm in chains today, right? Is because whatever I do, I put every bit of energy into it. So that's kind of, you know, number one is this is my personality. This is who I am. And number two, he talks about that. I think he relates to the fact, you know, as we mentioned earlier with his conversion story, just how much he was against Christ. And it shows just how powerfully that opportunity on the road to Damascus changed who he was. You know, Christ just flipped him 180, right? And it's just one of those... It just, to me, it adds that power to realize, like, hey, this was a man that was literally voting for people to be put to death for believing what he now believes, right? And now that interaction with Jesus just blew his mind, right? And absolutely changed who he was. And you know, it was one of those things like, I wasn't lukewarm. Like, I was on fire for the Jewish faith, and now I'm on fire for Jesus.
Outstanding. Excellent. Anybody have any other thoughts?
That's part of the reason he's before King Agrippa. He's suffering the same persecution he used to do himself as a good Jew.
Right. Well, and it builds so much credibility. You know, when you realize that Paul, if you're willing to take a step back and look at the whole narrative, Paul's zeal is continuous, right? But let's be really clear about something. You know, you feel probably pretty passionately about certain things. I think that's a safe assumption. Everybody here feels pretty passionate about something. hopefully as equally passionate about the gospel than about your Lord and Savior. But do you feel passionately enough about anything that you would be willing to vote that someone would be put to death for it? I mean, we want to make sure that we understand what we're talking about here. You know, the level of what we're dealing with. You know, Paul indeed persecuted people. Paul put his vote against them. Paul desired that they be put to death. When he says he compelled them to blaspheme, what's the end result of blaspheme? Anybody remember? Stoned to death, right? So we're not talking about, you know, I'm super passionate about the Buckeyes. No, we're talking about something on an entirely different level. And you know, we talked about, you know, maybe a couple weeks ago, I can't remember exactly when we talked about the idea that Jews would see Paul as a traitor, right? Someone who was so fervent and so zealous and so faithful, the strictest sect, a Pharisee. And all of a sudden this guy's flipped and he's working for the enemy. Take a step back, if you will, and just appreciate the power of that conversion. You know, people that are that fervent for something usually are not easily swayed. And for something to have changed Paul 180 degrees is something that you would hope these people in this audience would be like, well, there might be something to this. I've got to think about this, John.
Talking about, and I think of an apple. An apple, when we core an apple, you go right down to the center, you take it all out, it's not there anymore. What happened to Paul, he was cored, and Jesus put in a new core. And people need to see that complete change also.
Well, that's a good illustration. Because you, when you think about it, the apple still looks like the apple. Paul still looked like Paul. But Paul had a whole different set of motivations, a whole different set of affections. A whole different construct of love, right, and truth. That's a very good... I'm going to steal that, John, if that's okay with you. You guys hear that again?
Yeah, get some point.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Very good. Number six. As Paul explains his meeting Jesus on the way, Jesus says for what purpose that he appears to Paul. This is kind of, you know, depending on how your translation translated it, I kind of put it out into some bullet points, but predominantly there in... Verses 16, 17, and 18. If somebody would want to read that or just summarize that, that'd be fine. Anybody?
I would summarize it by ministering and witnessing.
Yeah, for sure, because that's how he starts out, right? To make thee a minister and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen and for the things that you will see, right? The things that will appear unto you. Anything else in there we've got in 17 and 18?
So I'll just read them there. You know, those things which, you know, or appear to thee, that's what I just read. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles of whom I'm going to send thee. So we see here that even though he's going, that he's going to be delivered from them. To open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Boy, what a summary, right? Because Paul put an awful lot of effort into the teaching of this gospel. But look at how he summarizes that. To turn people from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's a host of things to be involved in, is it not? And you know, when you think about what do you hope to do in this life? Well, you tell people, I hope to tell people about Jesus. I hope to expose them to the Lord in a way that would render their obedience so that their soul might be saved at the end of their life. You know, and you could easily say, you know, amongst those that know, because again, we talk in jargon if we're not talking to people that understand to use these terms, but to simply say, I'm hoping to turn on the light. You know, you ever been in a dark room and someone's like, hey, can somebody get the light? And then that light helps everybody. Let us be the ones that help turn that light on.
So I don't know, when we started out, you were asking how it was different, you know, but Paul's definitely, when he starts into this, he's very confident in what he's saying. So you're seeing, you know, he's ramping this up to a new level, I think. And he shows you, you know, when you hear words like this from Christ, I'm going to be there for you when you go before the Jewish people, before the Gentiles. And then you drop down another verse there, 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day. Paul knew he was a protected person to a certain point. He knew he had a mission that God wanted him to accomplish, and it was going to happen. He wasn't doubting that. It goes back to what Dave said. The providence of God is a powerful thing, but we see it woven throughout this whole thing. And I think we even see it in Paul's mind. He knew that he had to accomplish certain things, and he's already been told what they would be.
Right. To build on Ed's point, okay?
When you talk to someone of great authority, what is something that you would hope to establish with that person of great authority as far as your credibility?
Value as a peer or...
Okay, I may not be asking this real clearly. So when the centurion came to Jesus and he said, you know, would you come and heal my son? You know, he's sick of this, you know, demon and all these different things. And he says, well, I'll come to your house. He's like, no, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. I'm also a man of blank. And when I tell someone to go and they go and come and they come, and then if you just speak the words, my son will be healed. Remember it said Jesus marveled at that? But he said, I'm also a man of what?
Anybody remember? Authority.
Right, so when we think about this, right, when we talk about King Agrippa and his authority to be able to adjudicate, right, and to be the judge of the things which he's going to be dispensing, isn't it wise for Paul then to lay before King Agrippa, of all people, who my authority comes from? Like, I have the message, this is the life I've lived, but this is where I get my authority from. And so you absolutely have a commanding presence because, and I don't think it's, you know, I don't think it's overdone, but he makes very clear the message that he was given and by whom it was given from, or from who it was given from. So, I mean, that's a very important part to his testimony here for sure. Let's see, we got to move along. With what claims does Paul prove his obedience to the heavenly vision? That's more when he talks about the fact that he's went to the uttermost, right? He's went and he's done these things and he's taught this message, and that's why he's kind of where he is right now. And I love the fact that he lays this out like he's doing all these good things to bring people from the darkness into the light by the command of Jesus Christ and all things pure and holy, and this is why I'm in chains. You know, just another discredit, right, to the Jewish people there. Did Paul claim to have a different message than that of Moses and the prophets? This is an important one. Because this also helps de-escalate this idea of this guy's just some vagabond, you know, trying to run some new heresy or you know, I'm trying to think what the Roman soldier called him. The one where the Egyptian that ran out the 400 men in the desert or whatever. I can't remember what the name is. But yeah, no, he's not. So this idea here, he's building, like we talked about before, everybody knows this message already. This message is so old, people that don't even agree with it, or people that don't, you know, people that aren't Jews, have some respect for it because it's from their forefathers. It's something that's been talked about from the very beginning of their histories and their records. And here Paul brings this back. Look, this is the same thing. This is the same thing. What did Paul say that the prophets and Moses had said? And it talks about the idea, right, that Jesus would suffer and all that he would accomplish. You know, I can't help but think, and I've done a few things in my life, when I finished the task, I realized I had just made a grave mistake. What did I just do? And in several different contexts. And I can't help but wonder, the Jews, right? We think about the day of Pentecost, right? I mean, that's, I think, the power of that. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What in the world have we done? And you can't help but wonder, as this story continues to be told, you know, you wonder what the story was like in the Jewish circles after Jesus was crucified. What did that story sound like? What did that look like? Was there any nobility in it among the Jewish people because they squelched this heretic kind of thing? And then they have some kind of knowledge of that story ex post facto, but then all of a sudden here comes this guy named Paul, who he speaks so powerfully and with so much authority, you become convicted yourself and you realize what has happened. Really important here as we close out. What was Festus' response to Paul in his discourse? You're nuts! Much learning has made thee mad, you know, is how Festus says. What was Paul's response to that? I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of, right, of rationality, right, or of truth and reason. And then Agrippa here, real quick as we close. What was King Agrippa's response? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And this is one of those things where I have a real visual image in my mind when I see Paul. I just see him with his hands out. And he says, I wish that you were exactly like me, except for my chains. Now you think about the power that Paul has had through this discourse, through all of his journeys, through all of his travels, through the Ephesus elders, it's all along the way. And in these courts, you see these people. What did Felix do when he heard? He trembled. Agrippa, you almost persuade me, the king, to be a Christian. And that's the power of the gospel message that we see Paul unfold here. So that'll kind of wrap us up for this week. And then number 10, it's easy. We did mention it a couple times, right? And Ed even brought it up last week. You know, had Paul not appealed to Caesar, what would have Paul's end been right here? Right? He'd have been a free man. He'd have been a free man. But again, we can't question the process of how this all unfolds and God's will in all of these things. But yet he appeals unto Caesar and he's headed to Caesar. And that's where we're headed next. Guys, thank you so much for your time and your thoughts today. Lord willing, we'll pick up here next week, 27.